When God created us and placed us in the Garden of Eden, He was putting us into a wonderful position where we would be able to work and serve and honor Him, and also to receive great joy and happiness from that labor. It's an interesting thing about labor. If it's something we want to do, then it's a pleasant experience and the time passes very quickly. If it's something that we don't want to do, then the time drags by and we keep looking at our watch and we are not real happy about what we're having to do. And the gospel is like that, I guess, to different types of people. Some people see the gospel as something they want to do. Other people see the gospel as something they have to do. Some people are here this morning because they want to be here. They want to listen. The time will go by very quickly because they are very interested in what is being presented. And studying God's word has become, as the psalmist put it, a great delight. Other people are here because they have to be or because they feel an obligation to be, but they're not quite so happy and enamored to be here. And monitoring those emotions is a very important part of our life as a Christian, because if we're going to be the kind of servants that God wants us to be, then we're going to have to learn how to enjoy the things that God is asking us to do. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is for us to be able to see that, as God told Israel through Moses, all of these commandments are for your own good. They're for your good always. And if you keep them all, then you will be happier, more prosperous, and certainly accomplishing more. I want to turn over to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul, of course, was doing what he wanted to do. Paul was not an apostle of Jesus Christ out of responsibility and obligation. He considered it to be a privilege. And all of the work and all of the labor and all of the toil that he was involved in, he did not see it as drudgery or as onerous or as something that he had to do. He saw it as something that he wanted to do. And so he begins the third chapter by describing the relationship that he had before he became a Christian. And he describes in that relationship, as we start reading in, let's just start reading in verse 7, where he says, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And so Paul has seen the responsibilities and obligations of being a Christian in a very different light. And he doesn't see them as something that he lost or something he had to give up when he became a Christian. He sees those things as rubbish. And if we're going to grow as a Christian, at some point in our life, that's how we have to see our sinful behavior before we became a Christian. It's how we have to see our lusts and our evil desires. We've got to go through a transformation. We've got to go through an ability to be able to see things the way God says they are and not the way that our fleshly desires see that they are. And so as we look at our lusts, as we look at the things that we gave up before we became a Christian, can we say along with Paul, rubbish? I didn't lose anything. It's like that parable where Jesus said that when a man finds a treasure in the field, he sells all that he has to buy the field. And he's never going to look back at what he sold, because as soon as he owns the field, he's going to be able to buy much better things. Whatever he had to sell before he owned the field, he's going to be able to replace with things that are far superior. And that's really the whole concept of the gospel. The concept of the gospel is we didn't give anything up when we became a Christian. We only gained. We gained wisdom. We gained insight. We gained the understanding of the right way to do things. And we have to understand and we have to train our flesh, or literally, as Paul said, we simply have to put that flesh to death. But as I look back and as you look back on your life before you became a Christian, can you say with Paul here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I have counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Count them as trash. I've never taken something to the dump and then wished I could go back and get it, unless it was something that had value to begin with. It wasn't rubbish to begin with. But there's nothing that we have done before we became a Christian that we should be able to look back on and say, I really wish that I could still do that or I could still have that. And if we do, then it's a lack of faith. It's a lack of ability to make applications. We're still in the darkness. We're still not seeing things clearly. And so as we continue now in the book of Philippians, we come now to verses 12 through 14, where Paul tells us that once the transition occurred between what I was doing before I became a Christian and the things I thought that were important and the knowledge that I had and the goals that I had and the plans that I had, and the difference now between how I'm looking at things after I become a Christian, is listed here. He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, here's intensity. This is zeal. This is interest. This is not someone who is going through the motions. This is not someone who is doing what he has to do. This is someone who is doing what he wants to do. When he let go of all of the things that were important to him before he became a Christian, his job, his people, his occupation, his livelihood, all tied up in the Jewish religion, and he had to give all of that up. He also had to give up so many other things. But Paul had an understanding of the truth that allowed him to do that. And I guess the question I'm asking all of us right now is that as we read over Paul's shoulder here, can we understand him? Can we understand what it was that Paul was doing here? Can we understand because we're imitating him? As we get toward the end of chapter 3, and I'm going to read this now and then we'll look at it on a chart later, but in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, or some translations have perfect, have this mind. In other words, what you're reading behind me, Paul says, if you're a mature Christian, this is how you're going to see it. So if we don't see it this way, then we have to recognize that something's in the way. There's a problem somewhere. Either I'm not grateful enough for everything God has done for me, or I don't have enough faith to truly believe that the gospel is the truth and that God has my best interests at heart, and that I need to let go of those terrible things, as Paul's going to tell us, that I'm now ashamed of, and instead, as Paul does, press on toward the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, what I learned before I became a Christian is rubbish. What I learned before I became a Christian, if it's contrary to the scriptures, I don't want it anymore. And this brings us to our song of invitation. I want to talk a little bit about this song. Because in the first verse of the song, I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. If you have your song books, you'd like to look at it. It's the song that's marked in your book, number 431. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Now, do we have that bitter pain and sorrow? Do we remember that time when we didn't know Jesus, or we didn't care about Jesus, or we didn't really have any relationship with Jesus? And we essentially, as Paul has put it, I was doing what I wanted to do. Now I'm ashamed of doing what I wanted to do. And I'm glad that I could throw those things away and replace them with the field. Remember, sell all that you have to buy that field. Then the second verse. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Now, I don't know how many of us are still there. I don't know how many of us have drifted back to the all of self and none of thee regarding our relationship to Christ. Not interested in the upward call. Not interested in making changes for him. Not interested in loving one another and growing in the truth and understanding his will and conquering our lusts. But at some point, our wistful heart faintly says, I want more. I'm ready to sell all that I have. I'm ready to give up these things. I'm ready to make the change. Now, the reason those arrows are here is because we move from one level to the other with the upward call. And so the question that all of us need to be asking ourselves as the lesson progresses is, where am I now? And am I happy here? And would I like to move to the next level? And if I'm at the upper level, what can I do to go even further? Because as Paul said, and I mentioned this in our Bible class this morning, Paul was in Roman prison, probably somewhere between 62-63 AD when he writes this letter. Now, Paul is going to die in 66 AD. So Paul has 3 years of life left. He was probably baptized somewhere in the mid-30s. So he's been a Christian for, let's say, 35 to 62 or 3. What is that, 28, 29 years? And he's got 3 years left. And he says, not that I've already attained, not that I'm already perfected, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, it's a mindset. It's an attitude. He's not saying, I've just barely started on the road. As a matter of fact, he's reaching the end of the road. And he's going to tell us in 2 Timothy, just a couple of years later, I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. The crown of life is laid up for me. But that's not what he's putting forth here. What he's putting forth here is the mindset of, I don't care where I am. I want to move on. I'm never happy where I am. And so the next verse of the song, verse 3, day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. And so that's the next spiritual level of growth and development. And how many of us are there? How many of us are here this morning, not for what we can receive, but for what we can give? We're like John F. Kennedy so many years ago. Ask not what you can do for your country. Ask what your country can do. I think I said it wrong. Anyway, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Some of us are old enough to remember those words. But that's the attitude here. Am I a member of the Lord's church for what I can give? Or am I a member of the Lord's church to be carried and pampered and cared for by God, by Jesus, by my brethren? Or am I here, like the Apostle Paul, to spend and be spent, to become all things to all men, to change, to become what God wants us to be? It can't be done by sheer grit and determination. It is done as an emotional response to God's love and God's generosity. And it's only when we are responding to that, that it's what we want to do and not what we have to do. And I'll be honest with you, I think as we go through our life, we kind of move in and out of that. There are selfish times in everyone's life. Life gets that way. Sometimes we just get so involved in personal problems or in the newness of a new home or the new job or the new children or this or that, where we tend to start focusing inward again. But then we get back on track and we realize this is an upward call. and Jesus died for me, and Jesus has offered me eternal life, and it's all up to me. What am I going to do with this? Well, I see what Paul did with it. Paul shook free of all of his other pursuits. He said, I see them now as just trash, and now it's all of thee and none of self. So let's look at that fourth verse. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, your love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. Now, we certainly see that in Jesus. You remember in Philippians chapter 2, the previous verse here where it says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who dwelling on an equality with God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, and humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. So, for Jesus to leave heaven, there was none of self. It was all for us. It was all done as a blessing. And again, I don't think Jesus came here because he had to. I don't think that he went through every day of his life, oh, another day that I've got to work through. I think Jesus was very excited and very interested because he cared about God. You know, when he was asked, what's the first commandment, the greatest commandment? He said, there's two. The first one is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, like it is, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And it was those two emotions that gave Jesus the ability to reach this highest pinnacle. And again, brethren, the question that this sermon is asking all of us to ask is, where am I right now? There's four arrows here, just like there's four verses in here. All of self and none of thee, some of self and some of thee, less of self and more of thee, all of thee and none of me. Now, where am I in that? And am I progressing? This is the upward call. This is the goal. We move from complete selfishness, as we talked about last week, the foolishness in the heart of a child that the rod of correction will drive far from us. And we look back on our attitudes and what we thought was so important as a child, and we realize, along with Paul, now that I've become an adult, I've put away those childish things. At least I hope we have. Some people still act like little babies. Matter of fact, that's an idiom in our country. You're acting like a baby. Well, what do I mean by that? There's a lot of good things about a baby, but that's not what I'm talking about. When I say you're acting like a baby, I don't mean the good things, I mean the bad things. You're selfish, you're self-centered, you are thinking only of yourself, and you are not acting well, you are causing problems because you only think of yourself. So again, as we look at this song, we're going to sing this song in a while, but we're going to sing this song, and when we sing the song, I want us to think about where am I? Which verse am I locked into right now? Am I still in verse 1? Am I in verse 2? Am I in verse 3? Or am I moving into verse 4? Now, the degree that we attained. Here's that verse I talked about earlier, and I've gone ahead and put into gold print the parts of the passage that I think are just the most crucial for this sermon. I'm not saying these are the most crucial in the passage. I'm saying that for what I'm trying to get across this morning, this is what I want all of us to think about. First of all, are you mature? Are you a mature Christian? Are you a perfect Christian? In other words, are you living up to your responsibilities and obligations? Everybody wants to be, you little baby, you're a baby Christian. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to have that as what God. If God said to me on the judgment day, Alan, you never left infancy. You've just been a baby. I've had to carry you your whole life. Your whole life you've been somebody had to push and prod and try to get to do things and you just never really caught hold. You never really got running. You never got moving. I don't want God to say that. I want to be mature. Well, then I need to have this mind. And I need to understand that if there's something in my heart that isn't supposed to be there, if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, well, where am I? Bitter pain and sorrow, less of self, more of self, all of thee, where am I? To the degree that we have attained, let us walk by that same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. So Paul says, I've given you chapter 3 as an opportunity for you to look at this. This is a template. I find it fascinating sometimes that the Holy Spirit will allow Paul to write by inspiration things that show just what a giant of a man he was. How many of us could get up before the congregation and say, look, if you just follow my example, you're going to be a godly, devout person. You're going to be the cream of the crop. Nobody would probably want to talk like that. But that's what, by inspiration, Paul is saying here. Matter of fact, let's go on to look at verse 9 of chapter 4, where it says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now again, Paul couldn't write that, but he could write it by inspiration. I am the perfect example. If you go back, and Paul tells Timothy the same thing in the second letter of Timothy, he says, you followed my example, my persecutions and tribulations, my zeal, my efforts and toil, what happened to me in Lystra and Derbe. Paul says, you've seen all of that. We can read the book of Acts. And what I see Paul do from chapter 9, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And as he goes on his journeys and he preaches to kings and to those who are in necessity of the gospel, Paul says, if you follow my example, then the God of peace will be with you. And you will be mature. So join in following my example. And then he gives me a second responsibility. Look out among the congregation. Look at the people in the congregation. Find people who are like me and follow them and ask advice from them and seek their guidance. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So when I'm looking at the degree that I've attained from none of self, from all of self to none of self, moving slowly through the process of conquering our lusts, our selfishness, our weaknesses. Do we enjoy Christianity? Do we enjoy the battle? You know, we've talked about hobbies. Some people pick the oddest hobbies. They like to run. Jeff has the oddest hobby. He likes to run marathons. Hey, what's the matter with a guy like that? Why would a guy want to run marathons? Not just one. He likes to do 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 in a year. And you look at him going, how could a guy enjoy that? Well, because he's made that his challenge, and he does enjoy it. He's not out there, oh, I got to run today. Oh, I ain't running. I don't know why I do this. He doesn't. Well, how about Christianity? What about us? Do we see Christianity as an onerous difficulty, or do we see it as something we enjoy? And there are certain steps that have to be taken if we want to change that. And so We look at these again. Whoops, sorry. We look at these four levels. I have to put myself in one of them. And I think we can. I think if we were honest with ourselves, we know exactly where we are. I'm either still at the bottom, or I'm gradually working my way up to the top. Now, when we talk about those who so walk, we certainly have people in the Scriptures. You remember Peter in 2 Peter 1? Where he talks about adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And he talks about the fact that the grace and the peace of God are multiplied as we grow and we put aside these things and we do the things that God has asked us to do. Especially in verses 3, wherefore he has given to us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through these you can become partakers of the divine nature. So God has given us the means, he's given us the motivation, he's made it exciting. Paul thought it was exciting, Peter thought it was exciting, Jesus thought it was exciting. What about us? Do we see it as a challenge? Is it something we enjoy? Is it something that we wish that we could do for our whole life? It's not something we have to do for our whole life. This is exciting. This is an opportunity. Well, again, it takes certain things in your mind to be able to do that. Certain things have to be removed. All of self and none of thee will never see Christianity as an exciting opportunity. It will never see it as a race to run. It will never see it as a wonderful chance to give back to God a little bit for everything he's done for us. It's the one thing we have. We can't give God much. It all belongs to him. My soul belongs to him. My life belongs to him. My possessions, the air I breathe, everything is God's. Even my hope of eternal life is God. The blood of Christ belongs to God. And I'm just a steward. But the one thing I can give to him is my free will and my zeal and my effort. That's all I have. I really don't have anything else to give to him because it's all his. The only thing I have is the attitudes and the emotions and the effort that I put forth. And if I could just see it like that, then I would understand why it's so important for us to recognize these things. So Peter was a good example. Joshua, you remember Joshua, where God told him that these words shall not depart from your mouth. You will meditate on them day and night. You will be successful in all that you do if you put me first. And so Joshua is another one that we can look at. What about Jesus in John 13, where he washes the disciples' feet, takes that towel, sets down, washes their feet, and then explains to them, do you understand what I've just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, because I am. If I, the teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. All of Jesus and none of me. Less of self and more of Jesus. Abraham in Romans chapter 4, who trusted God, who never doubted, never wavered, always did what God asked him to do. Then we have Moses, who for the joy that was set before him, who looking at the pleasures of sin for the season and the riches of ill reproach with the people of God, wasn't a choice for him. He saw ill treatment with the people of God as greater riches than Egypt. What about us? Do we see ill treatment with the people of God as greater riches than America? Are we proud to be Christians? Are we excited at the sacrifices we get to make? Are we happy with the opportunities that we have been given? You remember the apostles who counted it joy that they were counted worthy to suffer? That's a mindset that we need to get. If we want to be the type of Christians to where we enjoy. Remember Paul said, I take pleasure in distresses and tribulations and persecutions because when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, if I don't understand Paul, then I'll never get there. And persecutions and tribulations are always going to be something just to endure, not something to grow through and to enjoy. In Timothy, Paul tells Timothy something similar. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and quickly read verses 15 and 16. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, of course, that's a mandate for the preacher, but it's also a mandate for all the Christians. Every Christian should be meditating on these things and giving themselves wholly to them. How can we be part of the pattern? Remember, note those who sow walk as you have us for a pattern. If we're not doing these things, so how do I find myself wanting to do these things? You see, you can't be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be just by grit, determination, and self-control. It has to be a lifestyle. It has to be something we want to do. Paul wanted to do it. And it's because Paul considered everything he was doing before he became a Christian to be a waste of time that it was easy to throw himself into being a Christian, and it was easy to throw himself into being an apostle, because now he understood this is the best possible way to live. This is the best possible goals to set. I couldn't choose a more important goal than eternal life, than being right with God, than being useful, to become more like Jesus, to have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. There's nothing more important on the face of the earth than the eternal values of the things that are in the Scriptures. Now, if I believe that, I'm going to be like Paul. And it's going to be very easy for me, almost effortless. It's almost effortless. As I said, if you find a treasure in a field, you just see how hard it is to sell that old car and that old house and your old clothes, knowing that in a few weeks you'll have 10,000 times that much more money to buy a nicer car and a nicer home and nicer clothes. And you say to yourself, I didn't lose anything. I didn't lose anything at all. It was a gain. What things were lost, actually were a gain. And I count all things to be loss. So godly men and women in the church are going to be reflecting. And these are just a few. Hebrews chapter 11 just lists person after person after person and talks about what they were willing to do. When Noah got the opportunity to build the ark, I don't think he saw that as an onerous task. He had a mission, and it was a critical mission to save himself and God's world. And he thought it was important. When God asked Abraham to leave his country, he didn't look back. He didn't look back on that. Oh, I wish I didn't. You know, like the children of Israel, we remember the leeks and the onions. We're not happy at all with our circumstances. They didn't see their passage through the wilderness to the new promised land as an opportunity. They saw it. We want to go back to Egypt. We'd rather be slaves in Egypt than have to serve you out here in the wilderness. And you're just looking at them sometimes, shaking your head, thinking, how can you be so short-sighted? It's like Esau, who sold his eternal destiny, his birthright, for a bowl of beans because he was hungry. The Hebrew writer says, you need to take note of that man, and you need to be careful, because there are profane people who are going to come up like a root of bitterness, just like Esau. So here's an example. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now that's an interesting question for me to ask myself and for you to ask yourself. What fruit did I have? What did I really give up when I became a Christian? What did I really lose? And of course, if we see things clearly, the answer is nothing. I only gained. As Paul said, what things were lost to me were actually gain. And I'm now glad to suffer the loss of all things. Why? Because they were rubbish. They were just garbage. I didn't need them anyway. So when we were servants of sin, what fruit did we have? And the answer is death. That was the only fruit I had back then. Now, I may not be able to see that now. I've met Christians, you've met Christians who like to look back and say, you remember when we used to be able to get drunk? You remember when we used to carouse? And you're looking at them thinking, how could you look at it like that? And yet, that's how some people are. Well, those people who are like that are all of self and none of thee. In Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses. You formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desire of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's what I have to look back on. That's what I gave up. That's what, if I'm not happy to be a Christian, then, as the Hebrew writer put it, you have opportunity to return. You have an opportunity to go back. If you can look at this and say, you know, I remember being dead in my trespasses, and what a fun it was. Boy, that was fun. I wish we could go back and do that some more. If you do, there's something wrong in your head. There's something wrong with your faith. There's something wrong with your progression. In Ephesians chapter 4, no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now, do you see it as futility? Can I at least look back and say, that was such a wasted life? I'm so glad that the Lord reached down to me and lifted me out of that terrible life and gave me these new goals and new opportunities and new things to work for. And yes, you can work to the point of exhaustion, but it's a fun kind of work. It's like that hobby where you work yourself to exhaustion because you want to get better at something. Or that all day working on the house because you want to have something at the end of the day. And those kinds of things are fulfilling. They're not onerous. They're not difficult. They're things that we enjoy. And the time goes by so quickly, you say it's dark. Oh, I wish it could still be light so I could get more done today. So, are we still here? Or did we leave it behind? Then there's some of self and some of thee as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby. Do we long for God's word? As I say, as I'm preaching this lesson, now I understand some preachers are easy to listen to and some are not, and I'm not asking you to say, oh, Alan is God's gift to teachers. He's just really a good teacher. That's not the point. The point is, when God's word is being preached, are we interested? Do we want to hear it? Do we draw near to hear? Are we like the Bereans, who are more noble, searching the scriptures to see if they're so, and if they're so, we're going to accept them? Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. Now that's what I've been talking about throughout this lesson, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Looking at things differently. Wanting, changing your emotional makeup so that Christianity becomes something you want to do. Not something you have to do. Something you want to do. Bible reading, something you want to do. Praying, something you want to do. Giving of your means, something you want to do. Taking the Lord's Supper, something we want to do. Not that we have to do. Could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not meat, for you were not yet able to bear it. No, not even now are you able. Now, there may be a few people in this room who this would apply to. I don't know who you are. I'm not preaching this to anyone in specific. But I know that the way life is, we vacillate. Sometimes we're like this. Sometimes we need milk. Sometimes we're not able to bear because we're carnal. And of course, in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. By reason of time, you ought to be teachers, but you still need someone to teach you the first principles. You have need of milk, not solid food. Who partake of milk are without experience and still a babe. I want to be mature, but I'm not acting like I want to be mature. And so the question for each one of us to ask, and these are just some of the indicators that we have that we can look at and that we can consider. Now, I'm going to move a little more quickly here because we're just about out of time. We've already talked about these verses anyway. So here's Paul saying, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. Can we honestly say that? Can we honestly say, I'm not alive anymore. I put myself to death and Christ is now the one. The life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Can we stretch for? Are we stretching for that? Do we want that? Do we really want that? So here it is again. What degree have we attained? Are you in the first arrow? The bottom? Second? Third? Fourth? Be honest with yourself. Don't overestimate. Look at yourself clearly. Look at some of those scriptures. I hope if there was something here that was stated that would be helpful, you jotted it down. Because as Paul says, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. How about us? Can you understand Paul saying that? Can you agree with Paul saying that? Can you say that? To me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But to live in the flesh shall bring fruit from my work. What should I choose? I don't know. I'm in a strait between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, because it's very far better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more needful for your sake. So even as he looks at his final reward, he says, I don't know what to choose, because I'm not in this for me. It's not all of self. It's all of Christ and all of Christ's people. So even in my death, I don't know. If I had to choose between dying now and getting my reward or continuing to work, I think I'd want to stay. But it wasn't a choice Paul had to make. God was going to make that choice for him. And so, brethren, now we pick up our songbooks and we look at those four verses. And now we get to sing the song and we get to ponder and consider, where am I? You know, God asked Adam that question. Where are you? He didn't. It's not because he didn't know. It's because he wanted Adam to think about where I am. So as we sing this song of encouragement this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes the need to repent publicly or privately, to confess publicly or privately, or to be baptized into Christ and take on the yoke that Jesus has offered for us, if we can be of any help to you in any way, would you please let us know while we together stand and sing.